Now that you're here,
amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are so thankful, Father, to have this privilege to come to Thee this morning in the precious name of Your loving Son, Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, as the early church were called Christians because they were Christ-like, so too, Father, we ask that You would open to us, to our understanding, the pattern and the life, the nature of Your Son Jesus, that we might enter therein. And we know that the life that He had came from You, John 5:26. And we believe, Father, that life came because it came through Your Word. Lord, we believe that You are the Word. And we believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Elohim. And so, Father, we believe that that Word entered into His Son at the River Jordan. And that's when You anointed Him and made Him both Lord and Christ. And, Father, we pray that that portion of Your Word which was given to us in this day, that it might also bring life to us, that we might also come into the image of the firstborn Son and be called Christians because we are Christ-like. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday night, we began to look at what it means to be a Christian, but we ended up spending most of our time showing what William Branham said that he would rather have or rather see in the church. Now, my reason for focusing on this is because I believe William Branham was the greatest example of Christianity that we've seen in this age. And I thought it would be good for you to hear what he would rather see in you, he would rather see in the church and God's people. Now this morning, we'll continue with this mini-series on what it means to be a real Christian, although we're still in the Doctrine of Christ series. So, because actually, well, let's face it, if you have not the Doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So how can you be a Christian if you don't have God? All right, now this morning, as I mentioned, we'll continue in this mini-series, what it means to be a real Christian. And to begin, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 2, through verse 3. And let's just stand again and just honor God and His Word. Hebrews 6, where we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." You may be seated. Now, notice the Apostle Paul is telling us that in order to move on unto or into perfection, which is maturity in our Christian walk, which is basically being equipped and he says we must leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, I know there's some out there who said, well, we must leave the doctrine of Christ to go to perfection. Well, how can you leave the doctrine of Christ if John tells us that if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God? How can you go to perfection without God? No, Paul says, let us leave the principles, which that word principles, it actually just means the very rudimentary, it means the commencement, which is the beginning. And we must move further and further and further into the doctrine of Christ. In other words, we've got to turn a corner from theology to relationship. We must not just look at the doctrine of Christ as though it's, well, God had a son and there's one God, he had a son. And look at the beginnings. Because Brother Branham said the beginnings is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said the doctrine of baptism is in those things. Brother Brown says you can't get to the doctrine. You can't get to perfection. Paul says you can't get to perfection until you just lay aside those principal things. Not that you throw them away, not that you throw them out the door, because the doctrine is the principal thing. But you've got to go into that thing in order to come to perfection. And as I said, it's not just knowing it. It's not just talking it. It's actually you have to enter into the doctrine of Christ. And how do you do that if you leave it as a theology? Because if it's a theology, it's still, you're viewing some mental thing. It's not mental. It's a life. The doctrine of Christ is the life of God in His Son and sons. You see? Now notice Paul is telling us here that in order to move into perfection, maturity, we must leave the principles of the doctrine. And as I said, the principles is the commencement, which is the beginning, and we must move further and further into the doctrine of Christ. Now this does not mean, as some say, that we must leave aside or lay aside the doctrine, but it means that we must not stop at the corner in which we have turned when we come into the doctrine, but we must move further and further into it until it becomes one with us. We become one with it. Now the problem that I see is that most people are happy to just see the doctrine and to know it and to be able to discourse with it, to talk about it. But that is not what God gave us the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Himself for. It wasn't just so that we have something that the denominational churches don't have. Now remember, Brother Bram said that we must have another Ephesians. Is that right? Is that not what he said? Alpha must repeat in Omega. Is that not what he said? And so we see that the Ephesian church had come up to the doctrine of Christ. They had the faith or revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul was excited about this, but we also know that there was more to come. But the people had to come to the faith of Jesus Christ because other promises, so that the other promises could be fulfilled in the elect. In Ephesians 1, if you'd open your Bibles, we're going to do a little study of Ephesians 1 this morning. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now that's an important thing he said here, because you can be an apostle, but if it's not by the will of God, you could be an apostle of men and not even know it. But he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and his ministry was not for himself, but, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and not only to those saints, but also to the faithful, which means those that are full of faith, in Christ Jesus. That's you and I. That's this day. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us as Christians never forget, and you know what, I have to pause right here because my notes didn't fully download. But give me just one moment, please, and I'll be right back out. Brother, would you lead us in another song here while I'm doing this? I thought it had fully downloaded. And
sing that song, We Have Come Into His House. Number 491 in this book. We have come into His house to magnify His name and worship Him. We have come into His house, magnify His name and worship Him. We have come into His house, magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Let's try it again. All right, all my pages are there. Now, if we can get the computer to... to respond. Let's try. Okay. Well, it says it's in use. Let me find it here. Okay. Try it again. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, after Paul is finished with his greetings, he begins to get right down to business. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So this is already a done deal. He has already blessed you, and what God has blessed, let no man curse. Then Paul says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence before him." Now this word "before him" was actually translated from a Greek word, "emprosthen," which means "in his presence." So you see, the destiny is for each of us who has been chosen before the foundations of the world. We were also foreordained to come to the place where we are holy and we are blameless. We are without blame. Now we know the Calvinists would say that our holiness and our being without blame is because of what he has already done. And I don't have any bone with that, because that's true. That is true. But there is also a mindset within the believer that wants to be that way as well. Now, if you don't want to be that way, as Martin Luther said, if you're just doing these things out of fear or out of fear of retribution, he said, God doesn't look at that. He doesn't even look at the action. He looks at what's in your heart. You see? God never forces anyone to believe. God doesn't believe in forced religion. Forced religion is of the devil. God never forces anyone. He just reveals himself to them, and that revelation moves men to do great things that they never would have even dreamed of doing. God reveals himself to the believer, and through this revelation, which we call faith, for faith is something that has been revealed, and through this revelation, God imparts his own desires for us in how to live. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So we see this holiness and blameless condition that Paul speaks of in the book of Hebrews was also spoken by the Apostle Peter. And we are told that we are to receive it through his divine power. So this is not an intellectual movement that takes place here. But he speaks of the dynamics of God in the life of the believer, the elect foreordained to come to this nature and condition of this divine nature in his heart, in his nature, in his character. And this divine power, we're told by the Apostle Paul, is the Word of God. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," what? It, the gospel of Christ, the word of God, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, if God, who spoke the worlds into existence by his word, if there's that much power in the word of God to create everything in the universe, then when that word comes into your heart, what could it do? As Brother Branham said, we live so below our privileges. Cannot that word which lives and abides in your heart take control of your body and your mouth and your tongue and in your heart and everything goes with it? Your actions? Is God so limited himself that his word can only work in his son? No. We spent 3.5 years on the spoken word is original seed to recognize Brother Branham was talking about seed and life in the seed and that life in you. If it was in the original seed and it's in you, you have the same nature. Everything about it's the same. And we're talking about what it means to be a real Christian. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, the rightwiseness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall talk by faith. Is that what it said? What did it say? The just shall what? Live by faith. There's a life. So the just shall live by faith. By revelation. Therefore then the revelation of Jesus Christ is your life. And it is that which gives you life. The just shall live by faith. That means for the revelation of Jesus Christ is what you live by. What you have come alive by. And you live for. Your life is quickened. That means your life has come alive by the Word of God. And that is what we want to find in we will find it if we get that far in Ephesians chapter 2. Where Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were quickened. That means you were made alive. And the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Colossians 2 and 13. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My goodness, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from all your sin, what chance would we stand before a just God looking into your soul? But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from everything. Hallelujah. It makes you a new creation. Not just a new book to put on the shelf. It makes you a new creation, a new creature. You've come alive. Notice our quickening is together with Him. That is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is supposed to do for you. It is to join you to Christ through the revelation of Jesus Christ, where His life lives out through your life. And every time your heart beats, His is beating right in unison with your own. Listen, when that child is in the womb of its mother, that mother can feel that heart beating. And when that heartbeat stops, she knows something's wrong. And brothers, sisters, we are umbilicaled to God through His Son Jesus. And as His heart beats, so your heart should be beating. That is when the dynamics and the mechanics come together and quickens a believer to his destiny. Notice the Apostle Peter tells us in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's a promise? It's when you give your word. And God has given us His word, His promises. And through that word, through God's promises, we are to be partakers of the divine nature. So we see the sole purpose and plan of God is to make us partakers of His divine nature. And how does this take place in our lives? He said, "When whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature." So, what are these promises? Well, a promise, as I said, is when you give your word. And so God has given us His word. And by His word, certain promises that bring within it His divine nature that is ordained to be released into the believer. And when we receive these promises by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are not only receiving His words, but we're receiving the divine nature that indwells those words. In other words, the word is a package. Some only see the package on the outside. It's like medicine. You know, you've got the medicine inside the little capsule. That capsule we'll call the word. But the life is in the word. That's why Paul can make a distinction between the written word, which is death, and the life of the word, which is spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. If you get that capsule from the doctor and you just put it on the shelf, it ain't going to do you any good. You've got to take it internally. And you have to take the word of God internally, not just up here. It's got to come into your soul. You see? So you see the importance of the doctrine. It is not to be received only for the mind. God did not come down with a shout in this hour so that we could just have a right doctrine. He came down and gave us His Word, His doctrine, His promises, because He injected His own life into His Word. And when we truly receive the Word, it will bring within it the life and nature of the giver of life, God Himself. That is why I say the doctrine is not to be taught as a theological treatise. If we teach theology, then that is what people receive. They receive theology. It's for the mind. It's an exercise of the mind. And that's all they expect. But Paul said, we must go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ, right into the life that the doctrine promises us, if we will receive it. Now, Martin Luther said in his book, a study on the book of Romans, he said, faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith, where because they simply say, I believe, that they hold true faith. To put it in 20th century English, he is saying that to say you believe is not faith at all. Faith is far more than just to believe. And Brother Branham said in Questions and Answers, he said, now, Brother Branham, are we missing out on something? These people claim to believe every word that you say to be true, but they don't. They don't believe it. Their own actions prove that they don't. So you see, this belief, if it's up here, and it's not here in your actions, he said they don't believe. And that's exactly what Martin Luther is saying. It's not some notion, not some dream. You don't dream with your toes. You don't dream with your hands. You dream in your mind. It's not something just of the mind. Well, sure, faith begins in the mind, but if it doesn't drop down into the soul, you still ain't got nothing. And again, he said in his message, the token, he said, don't just come together this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you say, Brother Branham. Well, that's good. But that is just being able to read. Take the message, take it into your heart. That you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. When I see that, I will pass over you. And from only one way provided by God, Brother Bram said, it's like people reading the prescription on a medicine bottle and won't take the medicine. What good does it do to read the prescription? Well, they go away to seminaries and learn their church history, and we learn ethics of the church, and we learn what the Bible says and all the Greek words, and we can tell you what it means, but just telling you what the bottle says, what the direction says, and I can tell you what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. I can tell you that the promise is unto you, but you say, well, I believe that. I can believe this medicine sitting here here for the diseases, right, but until I take it, I got to take it. See, the sincerity, it doesn't. Now you say, I sincerely believe that. That's true. But you got to take it. And when you take it, it shows the effects upon the patient. And when you take God's word, it shows genuine Holy Ghost effects by faith. Abraham's seed, it does something to you. It takes a hold of you. It shakes the unbelief out of you. It sets your affections on things above. It sets your affections. That's one thing that we ought to be examining. Our affections. Where are our affections? Where do they lay? Now listen, if there is any church in this world that should understand the doctrine, it should be Brother Vail's church and those churches like us who align ourselves with that teaching. But Brother Vail has told me on many, more than one occasion, Brian, there are people here who've got it but don't got it. And I'm sure there's people here who've got it and don't got it, and there's people everywhere who've got it and don't got it. And that's true for just about everywhere because they have it up here mentally. But they don't have it in here in their heart, and it's not coming out in their actions. And Brother Bram said in a sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than be in your place. Wow. Two men came to the altar. One man said, "Oh God, I'm such a sinner. Save me, oh God. Take my sin from me, oh God." And Jesus said, the other man came and said, "Father, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I do all the Ten Commandments. I do all these things, everything." And Jesus said, who walked away justified? Where are you going to stand on the day of judgment when you haven't taken this word for your healing? And I'm not just talking about physical healing. I'm talking about your soul. This world is under duress. There's a lot of stress in this world. Everybody knows the economy is a bubble. It's like a balloon and it's ready to pop. And you don't know where your bread's going to come from a year from now. You don't know if you're going to have a job a year from now. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. And the problem is, that stress, that pressure, or let's call it a squeeze, which is beginning, that squeeze is going to show whether you are a real, genuine Christian or not. And it's already showing where we're lacking, because I tell you, we need to learn to get along. We need to learn that when somebody tells you something, don't pass it on. We're all guilty. I'm just as guilty as anyone. We need to be like Brother Branham, who was an example. Then when they said, "Brother Branham, they're saying this about your family," he said, "Just forget about it." But Brother Branham, see, who's fighting who? I don't need you to fight for me and defend me. Brother Vail doesn't need anybody to fight for him and defend him. You see? Brother Branham doesn't need anybody to fight for him and defend him. Let God be your defense. Let God be your shield and your buckler. And don't fight for yourself. Learn to let go and let God. Jesus said, if they smite you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. What is it to you anyway? It's like people get fussing over money. They want to take it all, let them have it. You can't take it with you anyway. Listen, all of these things are tests. Checking for your reactions. Are you a real, genuine Christian, full of God, God-centered, to where nothing means anything to you except for that life in Christ? To where you're willing, as the prophet of God was, to drive hundreds of miles back because his son put something in the car that he didn't know, and when they asked him if he had any of that in the car, he said, "No, I don't." And come to find out, he did. Now, he didn't lie, because lying is to knowingly tell a mistruth. He didn't knowingly do that. But he was convicted in his heart that he did tell the man something that wasn't true, and he went back and made it right. How many of you, when you walk out of the store with an extra dime or an extra 10 cents or an extra quarter dollar, because the cashier didn't know how to make change, go back to the cashier and give it back to them? Huh? Brother Brown even struggled with the fact that he was the only one that turned in 10 cents for his meal, because that's what it cost him, while everybody else is turning in 50 cents. He said in those days you could buy a whole lot of food for breakfast for 50 cents. And he went to his boss, and his boss said, "Who's that knucklehead in here that's turning in a 10 cents for his breakfast?" And he went to his boss, he said, "Well, that's me." He said, "Listen, you turn in 50 cents. He said, "But I don't eat 50 cents worth." He said, "Turn it in anyway." And Brother Bram struggled for many, many years. So I went out and found little kids who were hungry, so that I could get that 50 cents worth of food, and I gave it out to kids that were hungry. He said, I struggled with that for many, many years. He said, because God had become silent. He said, nothing has happened for about 5 years. He said, it's become silent. And he said, I'm wondering, is that what he's done? Is he not pleased with that? I mean, did I do wrong there? Because my boss told me to do it. But in my heart, I knew it wasn't right. You ever struggle with that on the job? Listen, I've turned down jobs before because of issues like that. They wanted me to fire a man who was dying of cancer. Said, I won't do it. So they fired me. Or let me go. Because they had to get rid of heads. 3 days later, the man died. And you know what? I was glad that I wouldn't do it. Can you imagine the guilt I would have had in my life? Had I fired the man who was dying of cancer? That's how cruel and how hard the pressures of the world can be upon you. But you know, God always has something better for His elect. As I've always said, and when I talked on marriage and relationships, I said, I read from Dr. Rainey, quote, where he said, don't settle for a dime when you can get a silver dollar. Too many people settle for a dime when they can get a silver dollar. You see? Brother Bram said, I'd rather be in his place than yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? What of it? Help him. He needs help. And love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. And Martin Luther spoke more on faith. And he said, faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes us altogether a different man. In heart and in spirit and in mind and in powers. And it brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question even arises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. You know, that's what Brother Branham said. Sheep don't produce. They don't have to grunt and groan to put out a little wool. It's natural to them. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. It fills a man's heart with joy and makes a man happy in dealing with God and all his creation. Now, if you don't have this in your life, you do not have the right faith. You might have your own ideas and call that faith, but faith, true faith, is alive and it is active. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Faith is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us altogether different men. In heart and in spirit and in mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Now, getting back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, in love he predestinated us, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of his glory, that's the doxa, God's values, his opinions, his judgment, to the praise of the opinion of God, to the praise of the values of God, to the praise of the judgments of God and of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You didn't even have to make yourself accepted. God made you accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. In Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance. Remember, joint heir. Why? Because of what he did. In Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise, of His glory, of His opinion, of His value. You should be praised like William Branham. Look, millions of people around the world look to that man. They look to his life, the sincerity, the devotion, the consecration. And that attracted them to the gospel because they saw the gospel manifested in his flesh. Now, could people look in your flesh and see the manifestation of Christ? Or do they just see a nice person? Who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So just believing doesn't seal you. It happens after you have been believed. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Again, unto the praise of His glory, praise of His glory, praise of His glory, praise of His doxa, praise of His values, praise of His opinions. He says it three times here in the last three verses. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints. Remember, there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation that comes as a result of that revelation. It puts the revelation into action, and the action is love. Yeah. It's an outward expression of the revelation. And he says, wherefore also after I heard of your revelation in the Lord Jesus and your outward expression of that to all the saints, not to just those that scratch your back, you scratch theirs too, but to those that might call you names and might pull a deal on you or whatever. That I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, there's that word glory again, the Father who has values, the Father who has an opinion he wants you to have, the Father whose judgments he wants you to have, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Then it's not all about you. It's all about Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory, there it comes again, of His inheritance in the saints. Now let's just stop here for just a moment. Notice so far that he told us this wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him is to open your eyes to His understanding of your inheritance and His calling. But he doesn't stop there. But that's where so many people have stopped with the doctrine. It's something to talk about. It's something to be enlightened about. But he doesn't stop here. He says the very purpose of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him is so that you might be like Him. God didn't give us this great doctrine of Christ so that we could understand there's one God and He had a Son. What good does it do you to have more intellect? And as long as that's all you see it as, listen, if it's a theology to you, you can have it. Because all a theology will do is cause division, causes strife. All wars, listen, wars are either caused or entered into for two reasons, money or religion. And the ones who are doing it for money, they think they're entitled. You've got my piece of land that I want. I'm entitled to it. So he goes and takes your land. Or religion. And the Muslims don't kill Christians and Jews and whatever other religion because they think that they're doing a bad deed. They do it because they think they're cleansing the world of sin and unbelief. They're doing it, in their mind, they're doing it right. And Jesus said there come a day where they kill you thinking they're doing God a service. Is that what he said? And men don't kill another man's character and destroy the person's reputation just because they think that, you know, well, you know, I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because, you know what, he deserves it. No, they do it because they're thinking they're cleansing. They're cleansing. They're doing God a service. And they're not. They're doing themselves a service. People don't try to minimize how many people are going to go in the rapture because they think they're, you know, that they're going to make sure that nobody that's not supposed to be there gets there because, you know, then heaven's going to be filled with all kinds of putrefied things. They don't do it for that purpose. They do it because they don't think they're going to make it. In their soul, they limit in order to make room for themselves. And that's exactly what the truth is. And that's not a Christian attitude. And that should not be at all found among us. You see, I'm not preaching about anybody or anything. I'm preaching to you to help you understand what it means to be a real Christian, a genuine Christian, one who's motivated by God and by God's Word, one who is so in love with God and His Word that that's all that means anything to you. So Brother Branham said, they're saying this about your family, Brother Branham. Forget it. I don't want to know. You see, if I have to think about those things, it distracts me in where I'm going. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any things, that's the things you need to think on. Think on these things. You see? So Paul comes to the point in verse 15. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith, your faith, your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Because I know that there's one thing left, and that's for the God of glory, of doxa, to come and give you the spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That your eyes, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 19. So he didn't stop at verse 18 with an understanding and a knowledge and a revelation. But he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. God wants you to know that He has come down in this hour not just to give a message. Not just to give us some theology. But to bring us to the point where we actually understand the relationship that He has with His kids. And we can have that relationship too. So it's not about what we do, but what we do with what we know. It's not what we know. It's not about what we know. It's about what we do with what we know. Brother Ram said in his message, Christ is the mystery. He said, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all of that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony? And God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go that when it knows what it is. He said, when that revelation is perfectly in harmony. Now listen. You can get 10 people, he said, if you can get 10 people together that have the same mind, the rapture would take place. Is that not what he said? We have more than 10 people in this room. Grace Gospel has more than 10 people in their church. Brother Bell has more than 10 people in his church. The different brothers around the world, they have more than 10 people in their church. Why isn't the rapture taking place? Because it's not in harmony. It's not in harmony. And listen, you are not in harmony with your own heart. If your heart was in harmony with God and your body was in harmony with your heart, you'd be seeing things happening in your life that are supernatural, that God definitely is involved with and doing and showing, and all you're doing is just yielding to the Holy Spirit. And God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest. Why is it that St. Patrick, who, by the way, was not a Catholic, they claimed him, why was it that Martin and Columba, and men through the ages, had the power of God in them to raise the dead? And we, with the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ, sit here idle, with no faith even for a common cold. Now, come on. The records that I've read about St. Patrick, there was a man who had been buried for years. And he prayed and those bones came together, flesh came on it, and the man came back alive. And you know what he said about it? He said, God has given me power to do things that even the apostles didn't do. But in no way do I feel even worthy to be called among them. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. He was humble. That's why God used him. God can't use you because you're not humble. And I'm not saying you, just you. He's all of us. He can't use anyone who's not humble. Well, we've got it all. We know it all. Yeah, you're a know-it-all. That's right. But what has God done with you? Nothing. You say, well, no, it's only supposed to be one man. I beg to differ with you. God wants to use your body. Jesus Christ wants to live through your body. That's right. That's what Christianity, that's what being a real Christian is, Christ-like. And it's not you living it, it's Him living it through you. And Brother Brown said the greatest gift is just to get yourself out of the way. That's all there is. From Christ is the mystery God revealed. He said, God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. Now, if I ask for a hands in here of who's the most illiterate among us, would you be willing to raise your hand if you thought you were? God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing. But on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He is born in there and injects His own life. And your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life, the works and signs and wonders that He did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. Wow. You mean God actually wants me to do more than just have a passive faith? Absolutely. Nothing wrong with having passive faith. But if that's all you've got, and that's all you ever have, you ain't got nothing. Because the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. You don't tell me the devil doesn't understand these things. He knows perfectly well there's one God. He led in the worship of that one God for eons. And he knows there's a Son of God also. Because he led in the worship with Him. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. The early church were called Christians because they were Christ-like. But just look at the so-called churches today. They don't even call themselves Christian. They call themselves Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. And they are no more Christ-like than the man on the moon. There is just as much sinful living in message churches today as there is in the denominational churches today. Christian. Christ-like. Can you honestly look into the mirror and say, I am in the image of Christ? Next time you're getting ready to go to work, you girls, because girls have more problem with the way they dress than men do, look at yourself before you go out in a social thing. If I was going out with Jesus Christ tonight, would I be wearing this? If my purpose in dress is to magnify me, or is it to magnify Jesus Christ? I went down to visit Brother Ungren a couple days ago. He's getting ready to pass over, 92 years old. His sisters came in. They were there. They're probably in their upper 80s. And I looked at those sisters and I said, you know, they dress like Christians. They talk like Christians. They are so excited to have had the privilege to attend Brother Branham's meetings, to see tremendous things happen. And they will admit, they'll be the first to admit, I don't understand all the doctrine. I don't understand all the things, but I sure love what God gave us in this hour. And out of respect, I live my life like it. Now do we? Is that the preeminent thing in our life? Are we living in our home, knowing that Christ is there? Or have we driven him out the door and he's knocking, trying to get back in? What is your motive for the things that you do? I'm just asking you. I'm not condemning you. I don't know what you do. But you do. And all I'm asking you is to look in the mirror every time you put on a piece of clothing and say, is this proper for Jesus Christ to be wearing something like this, or his bride to be dressed like this? Brother Branham said, if you've got those spike heels, you're not going to make it. And I'm sorry, but it's rebellion to have those. You're not going to make it. When a certain sister asked Brother Vail, how high should the heels be? He slammed his hand on the table and said, that high. And she told sisters in her church, Brother Vail said, that high. Now that's a lie. That is a lie. It's not 5 inches or 4 inches high or 3 inches high. It's that high. Because when you put your heels up, you put your butt out and you put your chest forward. And that's suggestive. And that's of the devil. And if you dress to show your figure, your mind is not born again. I'm sorry, you are not born again. And you're not going in a rapture until you are born again. And so your focus is wrong, 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 wrong. I don't care if you're raising this message. Your focus is wrong. It's on you, not on him. True Christianity is Christ-like. Can we all say that together? I want to make sure everybody has it, understand. True Christianity is being Christ-like. Is being Christ-like. Now, ask yourself the question, am I Christ-like? Now, I realize we all have, you know, within this flesh, we're battling daily. We all have the body of this death, as Paul called it. We all make mistakes. Our biggest mistakes are probably with our tongue, because James even talked to us about that. He said, your tongue can, you know, he said the little rudder is, you know, we've been out sailing, right? Been on the boat. You got a little rudder in the back. How big is a rudder compared to the boat? It's like a tongue on a person, isn't it? But you know, that rudder can turn you left and right. That rudder can direct you right into trouble, or it can take you out of trouble. Kind words soothe the savage beast. You know, the Bible says that kind words, it says a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. You may feel that a person is wrong because you heard from one person. And listen, I've gone through this with my family recently, not my immediate family, but my brothers and sisters, because I have a mother who's dying. And we've had one take care of mother for 2 years, another is taking care of mother for a year. And whenever it comes to money, people get touchy. And so accusations fly. Whether they be true or not doesn't make any difference. And I see it in this message. Brothers will pit brother against brother. Now, what their motive is in doing that, I don't know. I don't even care. But if I'm one of the brothers being pitted against, or if I'm in the family and these things are happening, I know one thing for certain. I'm being tested. And believe me, the test is not easy. Believe me, the test is not something that we enjoy going through. And when somebody brings a little piece of gossip to you, and you've kind of got that itch to go call somebody and tell them, pass it on, you see, that's your test. Are you going to do like Brother Branham? Say, just forget about it. But that concerns you, Brother Branham. See, they're more concerned than Brother Branham was about it. He said, no, just forget about it. He said, look, if I keep looking at this to the left, he said, my eyes are not on the end of the road. My eyes want to be on the end of the road. Now you all know that you're called by God, right? How many believe that they're foreordained? All of you, right? And you all know that you're to come to the place of being holy and without blame in His presence. Is that right? Yeah. Then that's your focus. Let nothing stand between that focus. Now, I struggle like you struggle with these tests. And I may get a little bit more of them than you get because I'm standing here as God's representative to you to talk about these things and teach these things. And I've got to go through them before I can tell them. Because I do teach from experience. Brother Bram taught from experience. He said, I'm not a preacher. He said, I look at things and see how they're developing. And that's what I preach from. And that's what I do. And so I'll tell you, it's not easy when you're under the gun, not easy when you're being tested. Brother Brent preached a message called Testing for Reactions. God will put you to the test to see how you handle it. And my desire, my goal, is to just learn to shut my mouth. Learn that when somebody passes on a little juicy bit of tidbit, to just drop it. Put it into the sea of forgetfulness, because if I'm coming into the image of God and He places your sin in the sea of forgetfulness, well then, can I do the same thing? I'm going to try. Because I want to keep focused. Holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. And I'm going to say it over and over and over and over until I act it out. Until my body responds to that word. Amen? Holy and without blame. Christ-like is what a Christian is. Brother Wayne, when he came back from those meetings in Poland, his sister told me, she said, Brother, she said, when he went over there, he came back a different man. He came back and he told me personally, he said, I want every heartbeat of mine to live for Jesus Christ. And in that 2 years, people saw Jesus Christ and they were so impressed that when he died, they named an entire facility at the school that he was teaching after him. Now, can they say that about you? Huh? I'm talking, brothers and sisters, the reality of the doctrine of Christ, not just the verbiage. Talk is cheap. I'm talking about what effect is the medicine having upon your soul? Is it changing you? And is it bringing you to a place of grace and mercy? Because if you cannot give grace and mercy, you haven't received it yourself. As you freely have received, freely give. That is what Christianity is all about. The early church were called Christians because they were Christ-like. Christian means Christ-like. As I said, can you honestly look into the mirror? And I want you to do that. Make it a habit. when you look into that mirror, say, am I seeing Jesus Christ in this mirror? Can you honestly look at your home and say, my home lines up with the message that the prophet taught? Do I have things in the house that he said I shouldn't have in the house? Do I have things in the house that are a distraction to a Christ-centered life? Is your home a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome in every room or just some of the rooms? Is there a welcoming spirit that longs to have him come into your house? Or are you yet hoping that the message one day will begin to work its work in you? Just hoping. Hoping and trusting, hoping and trusting. But you know, it's already there. You've all heard the story about the guy who was out in a capsized boat. He knew that he could only stand the frigid water so much longer before he'd die. And he prayed for God to come and save him. And so along comes the helicopter. The guy drops down the line. He says, no, I'm waiting for God. Along comes a big boat. They drop down the line. No, I'm waiting for God. And finally he froze up and died. You see, because he had it in his mind, he's waiting for some great supernatural thing to take place when God had deliverance there for him. The message has come. God already has come. He's still on the scene. Brother Branham told us the pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium. Is he leading, or is your desires leading you? Listen, friends, Brother Branham said, hope and faith are not the same thing. As I said, are you yet hoping for the message one day will work a work in you? You're looking down the road. It's going to happen someday. Listen, it should be happening right now. You should see that you are a changed person. And you're changing from glory to glory and from image to image. From conferences with God, Brother Brown said, there's a lot of difference between hope and faith. A hope just hopes for it. Faith knows it's done. That's the difference. And his message, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, one of the managers, I was arguing that for an hour and a half the other day. He tried to say hope and faith is the same thing. And I said, no, hope is what you're looking for, and faith is what you got. And faith is what you got by hoping. That's right, certainly. It's not a hope any longer when you got it. It's yours. It's your possession. You got it just as happy as you can be. For it is the substance of things that were hoped for. See, when you've got it, it's no longer hope. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that aren't even seen. So faith is the evidence. The evidence of what? That which you hoped for. And if an evidence, then that means something is there that is an expression or is in an expression form. For faith produces something. It just doesn't talk it, it walks it. Notice the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. The action is framed. What framed it? Faith. God's faith in his own word. God had to have faith. And when that faith went into action, it created the entire universe. And if you saw that film on How Great Is Our God, you know the universe is an awful great place. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God. He did something with his faith. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated. Not only changed, but translated into the very presence of God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. Now listen, his faith produced the ark through his efforts. Not just hoping it would get there, hoping God would have a boat for him to sail above all the waters that were coming. His faith went into action. and it produced his saving. What saved his family? Yeah. And your faith can save your family too. Part of your faith, you're homeschooling your kids. You see what the world can offer them, what Satan offers them through the illegitimate teaching that goes on in the public schools, and you say, I'm not having that for my children. So I'm putting my faith in action. Now, it's not easy for you ladies that homeschool your children. You know, it takes a lot of your time, even though they're the ones doing all the reading and work. But you've got to be there because you've got answers to give them if you can, or to direct them to where to find those answers. Takes your time. You can't just run off and do your own thing. You got a responsibility. But that's your faith in action. Verse 8. By faith Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. But he went. He started walking. You see, if you don't begin that walk, to walk in the light, then you're just sitting back talking. And it doesn't say talking is going to get you anywhere. Well, God might write a book of remembrance, but that's as far as it gets. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, it brings you into fellowship. It applies the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Bram said, don't talk about the token. He said, apply it. You've got to apply it. Verse 9, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child when she was past age. Verse 24, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, kept the Passover, passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Brother Branham said that when God told Moses, speak and go forward, he said if Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to put his foot into the water before the water would part. Jesus had to get up from his knees in prayer in Gethsemane and walk over to that crew that had just arrived to take him. They said, where is he? He could have hid. Where is this Jesus of Nazareth? He could have hid, but he said, here I am. He put his foot in action and it took him to the cross. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. What did Gideon? What was about Gideon? Was it about he had the right doctrine? He could talk the word like nobody else could talk the word? He was a theologian of theologians? No. Gideon saw the oppression of his people. He picked up a little prod. And he defeated the armies of the Philistines. And what about Barak and Samson and Jephthah? Or of David also? David got tired. A 13-year-old kid got tired of watching his big brothers, his older brothers, even the king of Israel hiding from this giant called Goliath. And he said, I am so sick and tired of this man impugning the name of my God. I'm going to do something about it. And he picked up 5 smooth stones. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. A 13-year-old kid. He said, my God is able to deliver him into my hands. Hallelujah. That'd be like you, Seth. And a guy who's a foot taller than that door. No, more than that. He'd be up to that. You see that window there? It's about 9 feet. He was 9 feet 6 inches tall. A big guy. Not just an NBA player at 7'4". Have you ever gone one-on-one with a 7'4" guy? Try one who's 9'6". Try to dunk it over his head. But you know what? He did it. And he cut off his head so he could dunk it. And he dribbled that head. He showed that head to all of Israel and gave Israel so much faith. They went down there, each man, and said, if a little 13-year-old kid in the name of Jesus Christ can do that, what more can I do? Oh God, let me be as that kid. He put his faith into action. and Samuel, and of all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So when you get to the other side and you meet Jephthah, Samson, Barak, all these different men, Gideon, what's your testimony going to be? Well, I worked 6 days a week. I struggled with wearing my clothes too tight. You know, look at the Christian church today. It is miserable. They can't even wear clothing which portrays their faith. The Muslims will do it. Those women will wear burqas of all things. The Amish will do it. But we've got to be stylish. We've got to make a show. Listen, why don't you make your show for Jesus Christ? I'm not telling you to wear, look like a nun with skirts down to your ankles. But whatever you do wear, may it be adorned in godliness. And as Peter said, you know, putting on those things which, you know, would pertain to godliness and virtue. It's not a shame to be a virgin. It's not a shame to be one who doesn't lie. It's not a shame to be honest and ethical in all your dealings. No. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to transform from this life of death to this life that's been taken over by the Holy Spirit. And these all, of having obtained a good report, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They without us should not be made perfect. Notice, they without us should not be made complete, should not be finished off, should not be equipped, should not come to maturity. Look, brothers and sisters, faith is an active thing. A passive faith without anything coming from you in response is a dead faith. Sure, it all begins with passive faith, but if that passive faith just sits there and does nothing, no response to what it has seen, it is no faith at all. William Branham preached a sermon, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. So if you just hear and recognize, that's passive faith, but if there's no action, then that passive faith goes away. They had oil in their lamps, but it went out. Oil in the lamp, but without the lamp turning it on, that oil just dried up, the wick dried up, glued up, nothing there. Faith alone is the hearing and receiving. But if there is no acting, as he said, then you have nothing. No more than the millions who claim to have attended William Branham's meetings And they saw, but nothing took place in their soul. 2 million people left Egypt because of what they saw. And Jesus said they're every one of them dead. And Brother Brown said that that means they were eternally separated from God. In each of the examples that the Apostle Paul mentioned, we see action, not just people getting together to talk about it. They did something about it. Not because they knew more than others or were smarter than others, but they put their beliefs into action, and that is what it means to be a Christian. It is not just to believe something, but to take that word into you until that word comes alive in you, and the same actions, the same nature, the same works that were in the original seed will be in you. That is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In closing, Brother Bram said from his message, Hebrews chapter 5, but a real genuine Christian presses towards perfection until the world is dead and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then it's impossible for that man to ever fall. That's what the Bible says. See how that compares with the rest of Scripture? See how it lays right there in its place? Job said, I've made a pact with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman to lust after her. Brother Brown said, you young men, when you see that woman coming and swaying, he says, you know, he said, don't look at those ruby red lips. Look at the fangs behind him. That's right. And don't think that just because you go through the motions of being a Christian, that is the end of it. Brother Brown said in his message, in travail, he said, we know we got a lot of impersonation, a lot of fanatics, but that don't mean a thing, but prove that there is a real Holy Spirit somewhere. We have a lot of impersonations in the church that act like Christians and try to impersonate Christians, but that don't mean nothing. That means that there is a real, genuine Christian somewhere. But if you are a real Christian, you don't have to go through the motions. Because you live out the Word because it is your life. You are alive to the Word and it is alive to you. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest himself in his true identity, his true character, he said, then you shall also appear. You shall also phaneru. You shall also manifest who you are in the same doxa. And in closing, for manifestation of the Spirit, Brother Brown said, so when you see somebody who doesn't live like a Christian, yet professes to be a Christian and doesn't act like a Christian, but just simply claims to be and live that kind of a way, you know that way back, or back behind there somewhere, there is a real Christian, a genuine Christian somewhere. See? Well, now there's many things that's put in the act of divine healing, which is not God doing it. But behind all of it proves that there is a real genuine God, that really a fountain open of divine healing. And from God's only provided place of worship, he said, my actions, and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. And he's not just speaking about himself, because you're going to find out here at the end of this paragraph, he's talking about you. Now there's God's only place, see it? The only place that God will receive your sacrifice, I don't care how sincere you are, is in Christ. And remember, you say, well, I believed, I come in too. Remember the Bible says, you say, well, the Bible said, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is saved, shall be saved. It says that, but remember it also says, it is written, also it's written, no man can call Jesus the Christ but only by the Holy Ghost. See, you might say that he is, but he isn't until the Holy Spirit itself, which gives life to the Word, proves it by vindication that you are the Son of God then. That's the Scripture. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we pray not to be vindicated as a prophet. We know there was one to this age. But to be vindicated as Christians. To be vindicated as sons of God, coming forth in the image of the firstborn Son, being conformed to that image. We ask, Father, that in our mind and our heart would be so in love with Thee, so attuned to Thee, we ask that You would give us that great gift to get ourselves out of the way, to yield this body to Your Holy Spirit, and that you might vindicate through our actions that we truly are what we say that we are. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. For we know that it is God working in us to will and to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's just sing that song together.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.